Friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, some of us gathered downstairs in the fellowship hall for the first of our I'm a Lutheran, here's my story events. And let me tell you, it was a really blessed time together. Three of our members told the story of what their faith means to them and how they were either born a Lutheran or came to be one. And the stories that were told were filled with the grace and the love of God, who guides us through our lives and through the people in our lives and the things that we are called to do so that blessings abound over and over. And all of the speakers were quick to tell us about how it was the urging of the Holy Spirit that caused them to press on, to take on new challenges and new relationships. One speaker, I don't think he'd mind me giving his name, Bill Erickson, talked about growing up Pentecostal. And if you know anything about Pentecostals, they're not shy about letting the Holy Spirit get up inside of you. They'll lift up their hands and raise a shout of joy for the Lord and ask later whether it was the Holy Spirit or the beans they had for lunch. And then Bill told us about learning to trust God and the voice of that Spirit, especially when times get tough. And another of the speakers, I'm not going to tell you who this one was because she'll get mad at me when we get home from church. She said the Holy Spirit would always let her know that things were going to be okay, even when she fell in love with a guy who wanted to become a pastor, and a Lutheran pastor at that. She said the Holy Spirit to her is a she, a female presence, because she remembers her mom's voice when the Spirit speaks gently to her. And our third speaker, the one who'd been a Lutheran all of her life, she recalled the time her pastor called her up in front of the church, a very non-Lutheran thing to do. But she was one of several to be given a very special job on behalf of the congregation and the mission that we share in Christ. It included the use of a $100 bill. You'll have to ask Judy Nelson what that Holy Spirit called her to do with those $100. Now, I've heard it said many times that Lutherans are not very good at talking about the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because we're kind of a stoic bunch after all. We're kind of the folks who avoid the beans at the potluck just because if we have to get up and move around, someone might think that we just volunteered for something. Wouldn't be out of the question. But we also like to think that we're sort of sophisticated and practical about things. Telling the stories about Jesus and even the way of God in the Old Testament, how he speaks directly to the lives of people, that's a lot more concrete and sensible than the disembodied spirit flying around, getting all up in people's business, working up testimonials and praying out loud and clapping hands. Even in 1 and 3. We'll work on that, right? But it's actually not true that Lutherans don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Our three speakers a couple of weeks ago proved that. And believe it or not, there might be Lutherans out there who actually do raise their hands in praise, and even of some of them who sit on the other side of the aisle. The Holy Spirit is definitely part of our lives. Of course it is. John's Gospel in particular has a lot to teach us about the Holy Spirit. In today's reading, Jesus refers to the Spirit as an advocate, or a helper, some translations have, borrowing from legal terminology, where an advocate speaks on your behalf, helping you to present yourself in the best way possible. And later on in John, when the resurrected Christ appears to the disciples, Jesus breathes on them telling them that they are receiving the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? That was in the same story as when Thomas wasn't there until a week later. And there's Pentecost, when the Spirit comes like a wind and his tongues of fire. That one always scared me a little bit when I was a kid. And when we do a baptism, we pray that through water and the Holy Spirit, God gives the newly baptized and all of us new birth, cleansing of sin and everlasting life. We say to the one being baptized as the oil makes the cross on their forehead, "You are marked with the sign, you are marked with the cross of Christ and sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit." I'm also a fan of how Martin Luther talks about the Holy Spirit in the Small Catechism. It's in the explanation of the third part of the Apostles' Creed. Even there, people might say that the Spirit only gets one line. "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And then it goes on to list a bunch of other stuff. But really, what the Creed is doing there is it's saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who activates all of those other things. The Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and so on. It all comes through and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've told many of you this before, but my professor at seminary would talk about how Luther describes the Holy Spirit in the Catechism. He said, the Spirit gets all the verbs. Right? When Luther describes the Spirit, he says, the Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, keeps us in the true faith, and through the church the Spirit forgives sins and will raise us on the last day and gives to all believers in Christ eternal life. When Jesus says to the disciples in the reading today, "I will not leave you orphan," he's drawing on that idea that the Spirit isn't just some nameless force out there ready to kick you in the rear when you step out of line. Rather, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as a presence that is known and experienced just as much as the disciples knew Jesus in the flesh. Jesus goes to great length, confusingly so, to tell his disciples and us that he and the Father and the Spirit are one. The beginnings of our understanding of the Trinity, to be sure, but it's actually not just a Trinity, at least not here. Because Jesus is saying that right there in the middle of it all is you and me and the souls of the world. Not a Trinity, but a quadrinity or maybe just an infinity. In a little while, Jesus says, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In all of the Gospels, Jesus seeks to make God personable, to put a face on God, to give God the body of a human to relate to. But it's not just God the Father who comes to the world in Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit too. It's the wisdom and power and strength of God. Because that's the advocate that we need. I don't know if you've checked recently, but the world out there is kind of messed up. There's bad things that happen, and it sort of seems like we're not going to be able to fix it anytime soon. Jesus knows. And Jesus comforts his disciples with the truth of this holy presence that is God, the Holy Spirit present with us. And because he's saying all of these things to the disciples, the night before his death, the "in a little while" that Jesus is talking about is the event of the crucifixion. When the world will no longer see Jesus, when the world conspires against Jesus to have him crucified, I think we can relate not just to the horror of the crucifixion, But to the fact that every time we turn around, there's something going on where it seems that it would really be kind of nice if God could maybe have kept that thing from happening. It's easy to think that God wasn't there when the tornado blew through town, or when there was a car accident or some other tragedy. In the really awful situations, many people think that that's where the devil or some evil presence is manifest. But Jesus says that even though the world doesn't see him and the Father and the Spirit in those awful events, it's because he's hidden. God is hidden in the horror of the crucifixion. But we see unlike the world sees. Where the world sees death, we see life. And this is maybe why it seems that we don't talk about the Spirit very much or very often. It's not true, as I just said a little while ago, but it is true that we don't often talk about the Spirit as something just to make us feel good. Rather, the Spirit is hidden under our willingness to embrace the sinner, welcome the stranger, accompany those who are refugees, trust that God made each person an individual who deserves respect. And through the Spirit, we are able to comfort the dying, heal the sick, even when there is no cure, proclaim that even in death, sometimes tragic, awful, contemptible, unnecessary death, God is there too. On that cross, too, arms held open wide with life and hope. Lutherans certainly don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, even if you'll seldom find us raising our hands, much less crossing the aisle to share the peace. And Pentecostals, well, they could probably learn a few things from a liturgy that embodies the Holy Spirit through its practicality and sophistication. But in the end, this is the Spirit of truth that in some ways will always remain a mystery, but who with Jesus and the Father is revealed in real life, doing verb things, calling and lightning, forgiving, raising the dead, and giving each and every one eternal life. This is most certainly true. Amen. Number 804.